came to save from the guttermost of the uttermost.
Welcome to the Word of a King podcast. It's where culture clashes with our calling, where preaching is more important than popularity, where we rightly divide and properly apply the scriptures, where we put to rest common and controversial issues. We do this by looking to the Word of a King.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.
Glad you joined in for part two of Bible questions and answers. We still got a few more in our bowl here, and then I have a bunch written down, and we'll get into some fun stuff. But before we get going, I have a funny story I wanted to tell the fine folks, the millions of you out there. So those of you who know me, I'm a big goofball, and I'm really goofy in that. And my wife's not too bad. She's very laid back, but she's not like a joke teller or cracking everybody up all the time. She's pretty quiet, which is a blessing for me. But, you know, I've noticed about a year or two ago that I'm starting to rub off on my wife. We've been married 20 years. And she's starting to get some of my humor, which she always liked my humor, which is a blessing. If you're living with someone, you should like their humor. And so she's just kind of acting like me. And I mentioned that to her, and she said, yeah, her sister mentioned that you're starting to act like Brian now, which can be good or bad. But I had a super funny story about my wife a couple weeks ago. So we're going to church or going to class or something, and I hear my wife outside talking. And there's really no one around us to where she would be talking. Now and then the neighbors will come over and ride with us or something. So I'm thinking maybe she's talking to one of the neighbor kids that's going to go to church with us or something. So I go outside to get in the car. I'm like, who are you talking to? She's like, a squirrel. Like, that's something I do and something I would do. That's not something my wife does. And those who know my wife, that's not Tammy. She doesn't talk to squirrels. I said, you're talking to a squirrel? What are you saying? She's like, well, she said I was just talking to him and he was a fat squirrel. Like, okay. Like, and you know, sometimes fat people need friends. So I thought I'd talk to him. I was just cracking up. That's just not my wife. So I thought that was really clever and cute. And Brother Micaiah said he had three jokes, but he's going to narrow it down to one. Brother Micaiah, what do you got? No, he actually couldn't come up with something, but we'll see what he can come up with.
Let's see here.
You don't have to.
Why did the idiot cross the road?
Because there was a sign that said, don't cross the road. I don't know. Because you're an idiot?
I guess I'm the idiot.
Okay. Well, I came up with something.
Yeah,
Producer, our senior executive producer said, wah, wah.
I'd heard it, and I was trying to come up with the punchline before.
Oh, you forgot the punchline?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought
I heard
that was
it like
punchline.
Weeks ago, and I couldn't remember what the.
All right. Well, at least Hannah's laughing. Ken is booing us. You know, he's got tomatoes, duck. All right. Well, it's good to be saved. We're going to get into the book. And I got some exciting stuff with the church. Our church is always doing stuff and busy. We're very active. We had, I think, 7 or 8 go to Africa recently with Campaigns for Christ,
yeah.
Malawi, Africa. And they got out hundreds of thousands of tracts. There was some people from other churches in that there, too. Kyle Stevens kind of heads that up. And Brother Robinson was the missionary, maybe Brother Flick. I know Brother Stevenson was there. He's one of the teachers at LBI out of California.
Amen.
I'm actually taking his class, 2 Corinthians, and it's excellent. Brother Stevenson does a great job. And very good stuff. But we have, is it 11 or 12 going to Mexico?
I think it was 11.
We have 11 people from our church that are with Campaigns for Christ. They're leaving Friday to go to Mexico. And it's the same setup. They're just going to go out for hours and hours and hours and pass out tracts and witness and preach the gospel. And I don't know if it's like Africa, but for Africa, they kind of just tried to get people to come to this meeting. And then like 800, 900, 1,000 people would come to a meeting, and then they'd preach the gospel to them, and then just hundreds and hundreds of people mm-hmm. would get saved. And then I heard that in the months following, I think they went in August. Yeah, they went in August. In the months following, even to this day, they're still like seeing fruit from that thing, to where just that whole area is just on fire for the Lord, and like people are coming to church, people are still getting saved.
Awesome.
So it's just a blessing to be a part of a church that is interested in preaching the gospel to the world. So it's just, I guess, a motivation for you guys to get out there and do something. Get off your couch. Amen. So let's go ahead and get into it. I don't know whose turn it is. I'll read it. Oh, no, I'm not going
to. What do we got?
They got.
Oh, yeah. That's not worth it.
Well, I don't know if we're calling people out.
Okay, so the question is, there are some brethren out there.
There you go.
Who
they named somebody on YouTube, but we don't want to call people. It's not Gene Kim.
Who teach that when you're soul winning, unless you specifically mention the blood of Christ, you didn't, said person you're witnessing to didn't actually get saved.
Hmm.
Because it's, you know, through the blood of Christ that we get saved. So they teach that, you know, that you have to mention the blood of Christ or they can't get saved. Which, I'll just, my own testimony when I got saved, I wasn't thinking, oh yeah, it's the blood of Christ. I gotta have the blood of Christ. It was, I'm not going to hell. Was the driving force there. You know, imputation. You know, God, Jesus Christ takes my sin, I get his righteousness. You know, it sounded like a good deal.
Amen. But, yeah, I heard about this recently. I was drinking a soda, so I had to make sure everything was okay. I heard about this doctrine recently, and it's so absurd. 1 Corinthians 15 is a gospel. It doesn't mention the blood. Go throughout the book of Acts. I don't think Paul, I did research this, and I think what I found is the only time Paul preaches all throughout the book of Acts. He preaches the gospel over and over and over. The only time he mentions blood is Acts 17, and it's got nothing to do with Jesus Christ's blood. He hath made of one blood all nations.
Right.
So the scripture doesn't back this up. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, in doing so, you are believing in the blood, because the blood of Christ shed on the cross is what washes away your sins. I think it's absurd. I think some of these guys are just, we've seen it on Facebook with some of these people. Chick tracks are evil. Chick tracks have flaws. I don't use them for one. They're super expensive, but I get tracks at church for free, so I just use those. Maybe I'm just being too cheap, but Chick tracks have some good stuff in it and all that. But anyway, people come up with these doctrines just to try to make a name for themselves, or just to be different, or they think they've found some deep truth or something.
Right. That everyone else overlooked.
I think it's crazy. I've heard people add all kinds of stuff to the gospel and say, if you don't believe this, you don't believe that. I think when it comes to salvation, I'm very liberal. I don't think a Catholic that believes the Catholic Church is saved. I don't believe a JW that believes what they teach is not saved, because that's not the gospel. But I believe plenty of Catholics are saved. I believe salvation is simple.
Amen.
And a lot of people are saved that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's all they're trusting in. That's all you need.
And if you look at all the verses about the blood in Paul's epistles, and it's all doctrinal things that we learn once we're getting grounded in the Word. It's not something that I needed to know about in order to be saved. So that's what I would say about that.
Amen. Your turn.
My turn.
So we're not fans of the doctrine.
I'm guessing you know what this means, because I have no idea what that means.
Oh, that's not a question. That's... Okay, there's another joke. That was notes to do on the podcast. Did I tell Brother Frankhouse's rope joke?
No.
Okay, then it was for this podcast. All right, Brother Tom Frankhouse, a brother in church, told this joke. Let's see if I can remember it. All right, a rope walks into a bar, and the bartender says, "Get out of here. We don't allow ropes in this bar." So the rope, he goes and he comes back. He said, "What did I tell you? Get out of here. There's no ropes allowed in this bar." And it makes sense. You don't want ropes. You're going to ruin the reputation of the place. So the rope goes in the bathroom, and he's like messing around and all that. He comes back out. He's like, "Didn't I tell you no ropes allowed?" And the rope says, "I'm afraid not."
Oh, man. All right, brother.
Oh, boy. Well, I get to go again.
All right.
There. How about, why did, here's my question.
Okay.
Why did Peter betray Jesus? Because Jesus healed
the
mother-in-law.
Yeah, the mother-in-law. He never forgave him for healing a mother-in-law.
Okay. Thankfully, I don't have that problem. I have a good mother-in-law, and we love each other, and
she lives in Buffalo, New York.
Yeah.
Okay. It's pretty easy to have a good mother, and I'm not saying she's not a good mother-in-law. Sorry, Miss Weishner, whatever your name is, if you're watching this.
She buys me presents, and I love her for it.
I'm in trouble? Hannah's on the side here, his wife. The woman I'm talking about's daughter. All right, sorry.
What is the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit?
You read it.
I mean, if you wanted the typical thing I've heard is a ghost is somebody who's died. So typically, if you're reading through the Old Testament, you'll see references to the Spirit of God. And you won't see references to the Holy Ghost, necessarily. I can't think of any off the top of my head. But the Holy Ghost would be New Testament. It would be somebody who has a body.
Yeah, that's what I've heard. Yeah, the Holy Ghost doesn't occur, that term, in the Old Testament.
Right.
With Christ's death, and it's connected with that.
I mean, they're all referring to the same thing. It's just if you want to, you know, get little subtleties for why there's different references.
I think it's the same as the iniquity sin question. If you studied it out, you might be able to find a difference, and that's the only way to know. But just from my preliminary understanding of the Bible, I would say they're the same thing. I can't think of any distinction. I'm sure there are verses that are saying the same thing in other books that use them interchangeably. So top of my head, no difference. But I cannot say that dogmatically, because like Timothy or Timotheus, it's like seven times Timothy, six times Timotheus, for example. I looked it up. The Greek word is the same as that Greek word. For some reason, the King James translators translated Timothy sometime, Timotheus some other times. I'd say, nothing to it. But I cannot guarantee that, because our pastor preached a sermon on Peter versus Simon, and I would have said, same thing, no difference. And he showed every time it's Peter, it's like something good, or it represents the new man. And every time it's Simon, it kind of represents the old man, or he's doing something wrong, or something like that. But he showed there is a distinction. Same thing with example and end sample. You look up end sample in a dictionary, it just says example. But you study it out, and I know Kyle Stevens, I think, had it in his book, and I've heard some pastors mention it, that there's actually a great truth in that showing in sample is different than example. So I don't want to dogmatically say there's no difference, but as far as I know, I don't think there's a difference in ghost and spirit. All right.
Your turn.
All right. There's a bunch of them.
First question is,
what will the weather be like in the millennium?
It'll be raining.
Why do you say that?
It's a joke. The millennial rain.
Oh. Well, you know what? We started with one joke, and I tried to get a second, and we couldn't. And we stumbled across two jokes.
Just
do you know it's a joke? Why couldn't it be a legitimate question?
Because I was talking about it with somebody while we were discussing questions last week.
Oh, it was a legitimate question. All right. Will there be clocks? Question mark. Then it says in eternity.
I know who asks this.
Time no more. It looks like a woman's writing. I got to try to figure out who wrote it. No. Will the fear of the Lord be there in the millennium? I would say for us, no. For everyone else, yes.
Definitely. I would agree.
Will we be judged all at once or separate at judgment seat of Christ? Great question. I've wondered this myself. I'll go ahead and answer it and let you comment. I don't know. The idea I've always seen and kind of from preachers is it's all open and everybody's there. But I cannot find one verse on it. The only verse I found was in Matthew, but it's in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
That whatever you do in secret will be revealed in the light. That which is done in darkness shall be revealed in the light. And I don't remember exactly what it said, but it kind of sounds like the judgment is open. But that's not to Christians doctrinally. It's not judgment seat of Christ. But it mentions being ashamed. That would kind of sound like other people are there. But when you think about it, when I think about other Christians there, and if they do see some of the bad things I've done, how embarrassed I'll be. But how will that compare to your Savior, seeing him face to face? So actually, who cares?
Right.
Because the embarrassment. Because
the shame is before him.
Right, yeah. So that's what I got on that.
Yeah, I would agree. That's another one I don't think we can say definitively.
Oh, here it is. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But that's Matthew. But go ahead.
Right, and that's that would be in reference to the reign, your millennial reign. You know what you're going to be ruling over, like the parable of the talents.
Oh, the open reward in the millennium.
Right,
not necessarily judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
Okay. Amen.
Good question.
Your turn. I figured a lot of these questions would be ones I've wondered myself.
Genesis 4:26. And you taught Genesis, so I'm going to ask you.
With Cain in his city. And
4:26.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I've wondered about this myself.
And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And then they reference 21:33, which I assume says the same thing. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor 33, okay. Sorry. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And the question being, what does it mean in the Old Testament / Genesis when men call on the Lord?
Well, they could have made this question much more difficult if they went to Exodus, but we answer that in problem text with Exodus 6:3, I believe. Yeah. So you didn't ask it, so I'm not going to get into that. It's interesting. Genesis 4:26 is after 235 years. So I've heard preachers preach that nobody called upon him in prayer. It took 235 years, and it's typical expository, spiritualized, whatever. So I don't know if that's so. And I've heard other people say, well, my footnote says to call themselves, and this isn't a Bible-believing publication. It's just like it gives you a lot of Hebrew definitions, to call themselves by the name of the Lord. So they named their children or started calling themselves by the name of the Lord, which I don't think is so. That doesn't make sense. Yeah, it doesn't
quite add up. I mean, it's definitely not.
Other than praying to God? I don't think it necessarily means Adam and Eve didn't, but the people there, those people started to do it. If not Adam and Eve, and yeah, because you got it in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, they're talking with God.
Yeah. It's definitely not the same as us today with, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you wanted to go the route of, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, like you're making a request there, maybe like people begin to request things of God. Kind of goes back to what you were saying about prayer.
Yeah, I would say it's probably that. It could be, though, actually Exodus 6:3. Exodus 6:3 is a pretty difficult problem text. And it says that it's the Lord talking to Moses, and he reveals his name, Jehovah, the I Am, the burning bush, Exodus 3:14. And Exodus 6:3 says that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob didn't know about Jehovah. They just called upon the name Everlasting God. And that's like El Shaddai, Elohim is God. That the people before Moses knew about that name, but they didn't know about the name Jehovah. But that's not so. This verse actually contradicts that, and I'm not going to answer that problem text. I have answered, and there is an answer to it, and I think it's a decent answer, about different degrees of knowing God, and you see that with God and how he knows things. And then but then there's other times God comes down to find out stuff. Well, what does that mean? God knows everything, but it's a more intimate knowledge. And knowledge is used that way. When I explain it, you see this with lots of problem texts. I call it degrees or different degrees or levels to all different things. Knowing the Lord or God's wrath or fearing the Lord, there's different degrees or levels. So it might be God revealed the name of the Lord to these people at this time. So that definitely could be that he revealed the name of the Lord. And it doesn't contradict Exodus 6:3 because they just didn't know it in all its manifestations or fullness, or God just revealed himself more intimately to the people of Israel, or they didn't know what that name meant. Where Moses in the burning bush, they know what that name means now to a fuller extent.
All right.
That's it.
Is it your
Get
turn?
My timer out.
Oh, gotcha.
I think it is. You just read that?
Yeah, I read that one. Okay. So your turn.
All right. We got a couple of them here. What's the simplest way? Oh, yeah, this one's, I did get a heads up on this one. Acts 13:48. What's the simplest way to debunk Acts 13:48? Then it says, how is ordained used throughout the Bible? Acts 13:48 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So I've actually thought about this a lot and came up with like four different explanations. The simplest way would be with 1 Peter 1:2, I believe, where it says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God did not choose us before the foundation of the earth. Predestination and elect and chosen are never used in context with salvation and somebody is saved or picked to be saved as opposed to somebody else. The election, the predestination, I would say with this, the ordination is based on God's foreknowledge. And anybody who's ever been saved was ordained to eternal life. Anybody who ever will be saved was elected to be saved. But God knew about it. And that does not do away with God's foreknowledge, and would probably take a half an hour to give all the reasons why and all the proof verses why that Calvinism is wrong, and this doesn't prove Calvinism. But I would say if you're saved, you were ordained to eternal life. Another way, this might be a stretch, is just saying many were ordained to eternal life and they believed. It's a stretch. I'm not going to. But it could be you're kind of reading it to where if they were ordained to eternal life, they were believed as opposed to those who weren't ordained. I don't think it's saying as opposed to those who weren't ordained to eternal life. And we know with the rest of the Bible that, of course, is nonsense. And if you can disprove limited atonement, which is very easy to disprove, 2 Peter 2, they deny the Lord that bought them. Those people are clearly lost. We already mentioned it with the friends. Judas is called friend. He's lost and goes to hell. And the friends in Matthew 22, that's kicked out and he goes into outer darkness, and Jesus died for his friends. So that disproves limited atonement, which must be true if only those ordained get eternal life. So that would be my simple thing, but I have a couple other answers to that. But go ahead, brother.
I don't know if you said it, but yeah, I would kind of agree, if I understood you correctly, that it's not they believed because they were ordained, but almost like flip the sentence, as in the ones that believed were ordained unto eternal life. And don't forget, ordained doesn't mean like made it happen. Like ordained just means approved of. You know, like when you ordain a minister, you're just saying, I approve of this guy.
Yeah, I did want to mention that. Ephesians, I got three verses on ordained. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That doesn't mean it has to happen. Does that mean every Christian who's saved will perform good works because God ordained it? Of course not. Ordained doesn't mean it has to happen. It's going to happen. Every Christian is supposed to. It's God's desire. It's God's will that they do good works, but not all Christians do. Acts 16:4, yeah, of course, one of the variants of the word ordain is ordinance in Acts 16:4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So it's something they're telling them to do. Well, the whole world is told to get saved. So the whole world's ordained to eternal life. And then 1 Corinthians 9, let's see, 9:14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel.
As in, he's put his stamp of approval saying,
right,
I approve of that method, but doesn't mean it will happen.
Right. Our pastor works part-time. Like, there's many pastors who work a full-time job, and they're not living of the gospel. Well, God ordained it. So ordained doesn't mean it's ironclad. So I would also mention, elect. It's all kind of similar. Elect, the first time it occurs, is Isaiah 49:6, and it's talking about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think here's the great truth and maybe a way to understand it. You're elect if you're saved. How do you get elect? You get into the elect, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is elect. Jesus Christ is chosen. So if you get in Christ, he's the elect. If you get in the elect, you're also one of the elect, and you're in Christ. It talks about he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that's like a trouble passage for that Calvinists use. That doesn't do anything. Do you know who we were in before the foundation of the world? We weren't anyone. We weren't born. But when we were born, do you know who we were in? We were in Adam, and in Adam all die. So we were in Christ, and we were predestinated, and then we fall out of Christ when we're born, and then we fall back into it. It doesn't even make sense. We're not in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose anybody who, so here's the summary of this. Anybody who will get in Christ, anybody who will believe the gospel and will get in Christ is elected because they're in the elect. They're in Christ. But that happens in time. That cannot happen before time. You're born again in time. You're in Adam the second you're born. And until you get saved, you're in Adam. You're not in Christ. So it's hogwash. Mm-hmm. So if you get in Christ, you're elect, you're ordained. In verse 46, many among these, this is a group of here. Paul's preaching at Antioch of Pisidia, and a bunch of people get saved. But look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas wax bold. So they preach to the people, and just like happens always, the Jews reject them, the Jews kick them out of town, but a bunch of the Gentiles get saved, and that's who was ordained to eternal life. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing, why don't they get saved? Why weren't they ordained to eternal life? But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They rejected it through their own free will. They rejected the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they weren't ordained to eternal life. The Gentiles get saved. They're ordained to eternal life. Why? Because they believed it.
Hope that answers it.
Amen.
Ooh.
There's another one on that side.
No, we already did that. It was a double.
Oh, okay. Oh, wow.
Because you wrote it down and I wrote it down. Because
Double or so.
What? I was looking forward to this one. Somebody texted me this one earlier. All right, Luke 11:50. What does that mean?
51, Zacharias. Abel.
That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So I'm assuming the question is from the foundation of the world. Let me just double check my text. Make sure I...
Oh, okay.
Yeah, just what does Luke 11:50 mean? So I assumed the question was about from the foundation of the world. With that being said...
Well, no blood was shed till Abel.
Right. But with that being said, I would just say at the foundation there, doesn't necessarily have to be Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. You know, Abel, we're, 6,000 years out now?
Well, verse 51 gives you the interpretation.
Right.
From the blood of Abel.
Right. That's what I mean. Like, it's so close to the foundation of the world.
Maybe. Depends on the gap. The gap was.
Okay, fine. The foundation of this world.
There you go. That's an answer. And that the word world is used that way. Jesus Christ talked about, neither hath forgiveness in this world or the world to come. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Right.
Which the next world is the millennium.
I forget which verse, but he refers to the millennium as the next.
Yeah, I just quoted it.
No, you said the world to come. Oh. I think there's a verse where he actually says the next.
Next world?
No, maybe I'm mixing it up with life. But that's what I would say about.
It's talking about Abel, and he could have said 3850 BC or 5 billion BC. Both are true.
Right.
But I guess the idea would be, was there bloodshed before Adam and Eve? But no, I don't think it's saying that, but I see why you would kind of wonder about that. Maybe he's asking about required of this generation. That would be the Jews of that time that killed Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God abideth on them, 1 Thessalonians 2, because they killed Jesus Christ. And he talks about this generation all throughout the Gospels, as far as they're going to bear the judgment because they rejected Jesus Christ. And that applies to all Jews afterwards, which thank God we're not.
His blood be upon us and upon our children, they said.
Right, and thank God we're not Jews, because if replacement was true, we'd have the wrath of God abiding on us. So you don't want to be a Jew right now.
No.
In the millennium, if you're... as opposed to being a Gentile, you'd want to be a Jew, but you'd rather be saved and be in the body of Christ. And
I was going to say, better if you're a Jew, get saved.
If you're a Jew, get saved.
I don't think we have any Jews listening to us though, but you never know.
Never know. We got some partial ones. All right, brother, we still got about 20 minutes or so, and I have a bunch. I'm going to try to do some quick hitters and stump you. No, I won't. I won't try to stump you. What about hell in the Old Testament? Does it always mean hell as far as fire? That's a question I thought about. I've heard other Christians ask. Get your thoughts on it.
I remember us discussing this briefly a while back, but I'll give you what you said about iniquity and sin and all that. I have never specifically studied that one out, so I don't have anything emphatically. I remember you mentioning something... about some of the references seem to be to Abraham's bosom. But like I said, I haven't personally studied that one out.
Yeah, I've studied it out, and hell occurs 54 times, 31 old, 23 new. It 100% is always hell, hot, fire, don't go there in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, definitely, there are a couple passages that seem like it might not be talking about hell. So I'm not teaching as doctrine, but I'm saying maybe. It's not always the fiery hell. Because you know in the Old Testament, saved the righteous and the wicked both went into the heart of the earth. So they went to the same compartment.
Separated by that gulf fixed.
Yeah, the great gulf fixed. So that's why I think it could be that. And the two verses I have, David says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And I just don't. David is such a type of us, and he had sure mercies, and I know he prayed the spirit wouldn't depart, but it just doesn't, I don't know, it makes more sense that David would not be praying, I would never say that. When I'm praying to the Lord, I don't say, Lord, if I go to hell, I would never say that. I don't think David would say that. But maybe he would. He did say it, but you know what I mean, the hell, fiery hell part. He might just be talking about Abraham's bosom. And then Jonah went to hell. And most preachers say, yeah, he went to hell and he's the fiery bad part. But I think it's a possibility he went to Abraham's bosom. All right, brother, here's one common one people ask. I'm sure our viewers. I'm trying to come up with ones I think you guys would ask or that I've been asked over the years or seen people ask. What about the heathen today?
What about the heathen?
How are they saved? With somebody who's never heard of Jesus? I watch a lot of these videos on campuses with Christians and that, and that's a question that comes up all the time. Well, somebody who's never had a Bible, never, there's no church, he's in the jungles. That's not fair for God to send them to hell. How do the heathen get saved?
Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's why you can go anywhere in the world. You can find some secluded island that has never been touched by civilization somewhere in the middle of the ocean, and they believe in a god.
Right. Conscience, right?
Exactly.
Creation. Sorry.
Creation, yeah.
Creation.
Romans 2:15 mentions the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. People's conscience tells them there's a God, too.
Right, animals don't have a conscience, which disproves right. evolution. You look at the animal world and just murder and eating people, and there's an ant species that kidnaps other ants and turns them into slaves, and like there's no age of consent in the animal kingdom. Or are you 18? You know, obviously there's no consent in the animal kingdom when it comes to procreation. Like, okay, why is that wrong if you believe in evolution? Or people know that's wrong. And tribes, steal something, cut off your hand. Steal something else, cut off your other hand. Take someone's wife, they kill you. Like, everybody has the law written in their hearts. They know right from wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, everyone's born with enough light. The Bible says that, what is that, John 1, where everyone's given a little bit of light. Romans
lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
Verse 9. Yep, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Romans mentions him, Romans 12:3.
I was just thinking.
Giving him every man a measure of faith.
A measure of faith, yeah.
So everyone's got enough light in them to see there's a God out there, to see that they're in darkness and the light's over there, and to go look for more light.
Right, the idea is God shows you light. Everybody has some light.
Mm-hmm.
How you respond to that light determines if you get more light.
Exactly.
And the Bible mentions over and over, and Jesus Christ quoted it, as far as two or three witnesses. Everybody on earth who's ever lived, Old or New Testament, has at least two witnesses, creation and conscience. And what they do to that determines if they get the third witness, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But make no mistake. Everybody since Pentecost must be born again or they're lost, going to hell, with the exception of somebody who has no knowledge of good and evil, and that's not a 50-year-old person in the jungle. That's a baby, somebody who's 2, 3, 4 years old, or somebody who's very mentally challenged and they don't understand good and evil. God will not hold them accountable. Sin is not imputed to them. Even though they are sinners, they don't need to be born again. But that's the only exception. If you're in the jungle, that's why missionaries go out. If God would just judge them on their works or the law, then you're actually doing them harm by preaching the gospel to them, because most people reject the gospel. So, but in the Old Testament, read Romans 2. When they don't have the law, their conscience, the law written in their heart, is a law unto themselves, and that's how they were judged in the Old Testament, is by the law, the law written in their hearts. Another one, Genesis 3. What was the fruit? I'm sure that's a question people have.
Let's see here.
By the way, I heard something through the grapevine that you... I'm just kidding. That's a little teaser.
Yeah.
That phrase came to me the other day in church, and I thought, oh, wow. Where does that come from? We know the root of it, but that's pretty interesting.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Like, you can't get blood out of a turnip, or time to face the music, or these common expressions that come from the Bible. But that's like a super deep hidden one.
Yeah, I heard it through the grapevine.
Yeah. What's that about? Well, you're going to tell us, right?
That would make sense. Yeah, we got the common teaching would be the apple.
Oh, yes. Adam's apple.
Adam's apple. You know, he swallowed it and it got stuck, and that's why guys haven't...
Yeah.
Anyway, that's stupid. The Bible believer's stance on that is a grape. And if you look at wine being a type of blood,
yep.
And where do you get blood from a grape? Let's see here.
It mentions pure blood of the grape.
Right. What's his face? Samson, the Nazarite, vow, not allowed to touch.
There you go. Yeah, number
any
six.
Grapes. Why of all the things in all the world?
Even raisins.
Right.
Anything from the vine.
Yeah, nothing from the vine. Why? What's wrong with that? You know, that you're not, the Nazarite wasn't allowed to touch it. Where is that in Judges, where it's talking about the different trees talking to each other?
Yeah.
I don't remember what chapter.
Gideon's sons are killed and there's one left. Yeah, it mentions four trees. Oh, by the way, I've mentioned this to somebody years ago when I first heard it, and they're like, well, a vine isn't a tree, and they kind of had me. But there are verses in the Bible that call the vine a tree. It calls the bramble a tree. So No problem there. Judges 9:9 mentions, starts, and there's four trees mentioned.
Ah, there we go. Yep.
Yeah.
The olive tree, the fig tree, the vine tree, and the bramble. Yeah, the olive tree. You see olive oil sometimes being a type of the spirit.
Right.
You see the fig tree connected with the nation of Israel. You get the bramble, obviously something that's going to be burned. And then that third one there, the vine. The verse 12, then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? You know, eat this and you shall be as gods, you know, knowing good and evil, which I'm sick of hearing lately. Obviously, I've not heard it from any of our crowd, but God didn't want them to touch the tree of knowledge. Well, it wasn't the tree of knowledge. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know?
I see.
It's kind of like the love of money versus money is the root of all evil.
Yeah. The lack of money is the root of all evil. Yep. Ezekiel 15:26 calls it a tree. And then 1 Kings 4:33 mentions the hyssop tree. So those are things that you'd consider a vine or not a tree, but the Bible calls it a tree. So if you're thinking that. But yeah, Eve heard it through the grapevine.
That's a good one, Aleph. I forgot it.
Yeah, Moses' first public miracle was turning water into blood. Jesus Christ's first public miracle, John 2, Cana of Galilee, was turning water into wine. And wine's a type of the blood. The Last Supper, right?
Mm-hmm. And let me read this real quick. If I can find it. Here we go. Isaiah 65:8.
Okay.
Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. And we get a blessing through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Sure do. But you got to mention the blood or they're not saved.
Oh, yeah.
They got to understand it. All right, I'm going to try to do some quick hitters. We still got a little bit of time. I'm going to answer, because this one, actually, a brother from church sent me a video, and I'd seen it before with these Muslim street, not street preachers, but like talking to people with a camera, and they're asking Christians. They're showing them, you believe the Bible is a mistake? They say no, and then they said, well, if I showed you one, would you still believe it? And then he takes them to 2 Kings 8, Ahaziah 22. Then he goes to 2 Chronicles 22, Ahaziah 42, and then they're all stumped. So that was our final for problem text. So I'm very familiar with Ahaziah's age and that contradiction. We spent a whole hour on it, the week one of second semester, giving them the answer to it, because some of them got it wrong, some figured it out. But I'll just give you the three options. Number one, they're two different people, and there's quite a bit of evidence to show you there. One Ahaziah was 22, a different Ahaziah is 42. So that's one of the answers. Another one is 42 is the age of the house of Ahab / house of Omri, which is also the house of Ahaziah. Don't have time to get into it, but if you add up the years of the house of Omri / Ahab, and there's a verse in Micah that connect Omri and Ahab, there's other verses that he was in the house of Ahab because Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, was his mother, and it's just all kinds of intermingling and making affinity with Jehoshaphat, and he did that in 1 Kings 22, and Micaiah reproves him with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. But Omri reigned 6 years, Ahab reigned like 22. You add it all up, and it's exactly 42 years when Ahaziah becomes king in 2 Chronicles 22. So it could just be the house of Ahab, which is the house of Omri. It equals exactly 42 years. Or, this is what Dr. Ruckman says, I think this is actually the lamest one, but it's because it's really hard to prove, but it'll answer it. It's that he had two different reigns, or maybe he reigned a few months at 22 and then finished the rest of his reign, because he only reigned a year at 42 years old, or he was anointed at 22 and didn't reign till he was 42, or maybe he was partial reign at 22, because that's in the Bible too. You see it with Omri. Omri reigned 12 years, but he only reigned 6 years in Jerusalem because another king reigns. You see it with David with Ishbosheth, Saul's son. David reigned 7.5 years in Hebron, right. Is it? And then reigned 33 years in Jerusalem. So you see these joint kings, even outside of the split kingdom, you see that in the Bible. So yeah, it could be he was a split reign out of the 1 year. So that's Ahaziah.
I like it.
Was Saul saved? It's a common one.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to say no. Not when he died.
I would say no, too. Everything suggests he was not saved. Now, if you're a fundamentalist looking forward to the cross, mm-hmm. if you believe that, then he was saved because he was given another spirit. And he was like given a new heart, and the spirit came on him. So then he was saved just like us. So, of course, he's saved because everybody's once saved, always saved. But we know that's foolishness. Mm-hmm. But the verse that they used to show he was is that Samuel appears to him with the witch of Endor and says, "Today you and your sons will be with me." So that's I've been given that verse to show he was saved.
That leads to another question. Do you think that actually was Samuel? Or do you think it was,
I think it was
a lying spirit?
Well, I think the text says it was Samuel. We did that in problem text too.
Ah, okay.
But just like many things, I forgot what I said. Well, I know that is one of the things. Yeah, it says, when the woman saw Samuel. So it kind of sounds like it was Samuel.
Okay.
But my answer to that is, you'll be with me, I think, just in death. He's going to be dead. I don't think it has to be, you'll be in Abraham's bosom. I don't think that proves Saul wasn't saved. We know the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit left Saul, and he was given an evil spirit, and he dies as one of the greatest types of Antichrist, chasing David, killing David, and I mean, it sure looks like he's lost. He's mentioned one time in the New Testament, just in passing, just as Saul the son of Cis, Acts 13. That doesn't mean he wasn't saved. There's a lot of people not mentioned in the New Testament, but yeah, it does not look like I don't know, are there any types of Antichrist? Well, I've heard Solomon. I've heard that he's a type of Christ and a type of the Antichrist. That's the only one I've heard, and with types is nothing definitive. But I don't know of any types of Antichrist, and he's a great one, that were saved.
Yeah.
You know?
Fair point. What else do you
have? You done with that? What about this one? Why does God loose the devil at the end of the millennium? Why would he do that? Revelation 20, verse 8 and 9.
You mean like for what purpose or in contrast to something else?
Right, for what purpose? Like the devil's defeated, Jesus died on the cross, he comes back at the second advent and binds him. Why let him out? That seems kind of mean, or what is the point of it? To allow him to gather all these troops so he can send fire, burn them, and then burn the earth and make a new heaven, new earth?
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say. He loses the devil.
But the devil's bound. He obviously wanted him bound and didn't want his influence on the people in this wonderful new earth where Jesus is, not new earth, but where Jesus is reigning. But why does he let him out just for a season to deceive all these people?
Mm-hmm. Just like Nebuchadnezzar is called his servant, I think he's using the devil.
Right, yeah, he's definitely using
for that purpose.
What's the purpose?
Just though? To gather them for the battle, and then they get stomped out.
Okay.
Or what are you thinking?
No, I heard what's his name? Michael Pearl, who he's one of those that he's got a lot of wisdom, and I like the guy. I don't think there's any danger in him, so I'll go ahead and say his name and recommend him. But he's not a Baptist. I don't even know what he is. He has like a home church or something. He looks Amish. He's the one that wrote the book, Train Up a Child.
Yeah, he looks like a mountain man.
Yeah, he's a mountain man. He's a Duck Dynasty guy. But that guy knows the book, and he does like question and answer things. His YouTube channel is called The Door. But he is rock solid. He's King James only. He's dispensational. He's rock solid. I actually like the guy. But he had an answer on this. He said all these people that are born in the millennium, they were never tested. What is the point of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why did God put that in there? If your criticism to why Satan would be loosed or why God would do that, or it's like an attack on God's character, well, then you'd have to say the same thing about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God put that tree in there? because God didn't create robots and he wants people to choose him and to want to love him. And without something there as like a test or something for them to choose that's not right, they can't freely choose God and truly love God. So that's why Satan was loosed, because these people in the millennium just had 1,000 years of peace and like everything's just awesome and pretty much perfect. So they have to have a choice. They were never tested. So that's why he allows the devil to come out. And I think you kind of alluded to it, or your answer kind of answered it in a way where he uses them to gather these people. And in that, I think you were saying these people are already, because we're not talking about the church, probably not anyone in Israel, but there will be flesh and blood Jews in the millennium. But there's people who already have evil in their heart, and God's, they're going to be lost anyway. They're at the white throne judgment, and that Satan is just kind of revealing what's in their heart, and he's God's tool. So,
all
right. I got on that.
Yeah.
You got anything before I do a few more?
Go for it.
Okay.
You came prepared.
I did come prepared. I got a lot, but we won't cover them all. What would you say about Romans 11:6? I've seen the other crowd who are Bible believers but don't believe as quite as dispensational as us. I've seen Romans 11:6 used to disprove dispensational salvation. And on the surface, it is a great verse to disprove what we believe and teach. How would you answer that? And if it be of works, then there's no more faith. Otherwise, faith is no more faith. And if it's of faith, it's not of works. Otherwise, work is...
As in, you've heard fundamentalists?
It does seem like it would disprove dispensational salvation. Because we say it's works and faith in the Old Testament. It's works and faith in the tribulation. It's pretty much work. It was works in the Garden of Eden. It'll be works. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Because you know that's one of their arguments. No man can boast, and if anything works have anything to do with it, which we believe and preach in this age, it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if he had works, you're doing away with the gospel. Well, then what's good for the goose is good for the gander. How can you say in the Old Testament it's works and faith? They have to keep the law, but also have faith. Well, then that does away with Jesus, and Jesus didn't have to die for them, and they didn't need the blood of Jesus. That's their argument. So this verse would kind of prove what they're saying.
Well, the context here seems to be...
You got it. You got it. Go on, you got it.
Well, he's talking about Israel in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In chapter 10, you know, he was talking about the blindness of Israel. Or, wait, am I getting ahead of myself? No, sorry, that is later in the chapter. Chapter 11. Verse 25, the blindness is in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. As it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. So he's leading into that. In verse 9, David saith, let their table be a snare, a trap, a stumbling block. Verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace.
There it is.
Yeah, and I was just going to say, it goes back to what you were saying earlier about election. You know, not being foreordained or anything. But once you're in Christ, you're the elect. So I'm one of the elect.
Because you're God in Christ by believing the gospel. And if you would have rejected the gospel, you would not have been one of the elect or ordained to eternal life. Yeah, the answer is verse 5. The whole context of Romans 11 is the election of the nation of Israel and that God is not going to cast them away. So that, the election, is not of works, not one bit. That's all it's saying. And if you're going to want to make that apply that individually, then you're going to teach you can lose salvation, because look at 11:22, toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. When somebody shows me that verse and says, oh, you can lose salvation, I say the context isn't individual sinners getting saved. The context is nations. We've replaced Israel temporarily as far as receiving God's grace and mercy and to provoke them to jealousy. we're a peculiar people, a nation, and all that, but as far as the Gentiles as a whole. But the whole context is the election of Israel. The election of Israel and the restoration of Israel is by grace. It's not of works. It's not an individual salvation verse. All right, brother, we'll do one more. Try to find. I wrote down the best ones, but I tried to find. I'll do quick hitters. Do you know Revelation 2:5? He says, do the first works. I have no clue what that is. Do you know? It's always great to ask questions that you don't know the answer to.
Right.
When you're supposed to be the ones with the answers. Try to be humble. Like, I don't mind admitting I don't know everything. Maybe
this
some
is
of
like
you
the,
know. You can mention in the comments.
Yeah, there you go. Sorry. This is like the hell one, where I remember us discussing this before. I think even Brother Rob Hickey, a good brother in the church, we were talking about it with him too.
Decent brother. No. Just kidding.
And he was talking about loving God being the first works.
Yeah, I asked him. Yeah, I remember I did ask him that. Definitely as good of an answer as any. Hey, speaking of that, you'll never guess. I was at the Fundy Church and I heard a Fundy evangelist mention it. You never guess what he said the first works are. Well, you'll have two guesses, but.
Go to church? Okay. Church attendance?
Three guesses, maybe.
Okay. get saved?
No. It's for saved people, according to him.
Okay.
So what's the first works for a saved person that a fundy would say?
That's what I'm trying to think of.
Hannah?
Like, tithe?
No, that would be what I thought you might say.
Oh.
Soul winning. Preach the gospel. That's the first thing. So that's the first work. So the solution of whatever he was preaching for the church at Ephesus was you need to go soul winning more, and that'll fix everything. But you think it's loving God?
That's as good as answer as I've got right now.
Yeah, it's tough because it calls it a work. But yeah, I don't really know what else you'd say it is. I wrote Matthew 5:14-16. Oh, that's not really answering it. All right, brother. I think we covered enough. Hopefully the folks enjoyed it. Hopefully it makes you fall more in love with the Word of God. And some of these, if you don't think they're a stretch, or maybe you want to find a better answer, then praise the Lord. Dig in. Find a better answer. Like I say, I teach problem text class, and some of them are a little stretchy, or some of them I'm try to cover every single problem text. And if I don't have the answer, I pray and try to come up with a good answer. Or there's been a few times I just throw it out to the class and they have come up with some of the answers. But there has been a few times where we didn't really come up with something great. And it's like, find something better. Sorry, I don't know what to tell you. So,
well, and that's where I guess my final thoughts on the topic is God does not expect you to have all the answers. I think there comes a point where God doesn't, you know, want you to know everything that's in the Bible.
Right.
Because at some point, you just have to take it by faith that it is the Word of God. You've got to take it by faith that you're just not seeing something, that there is an answer somewhere, and he wants you to have that faith. Because if you just know everything, you know, where's your...
Yeah, Pastor Chad did a great thing on this recently. I think he did it Rightly Dividing, then he did it in a... I don't remember when, but it's somewhere on one of the services, and he did it at... Brother Kim's, I believe. He did it there.
The dimensions?
The
one?
Dimensions.
Yeah.
And I never thought of Scripture this way and how there's all these different dimensions. And we read this stuff in Hebrews and this stuff in James and Revelation, some of the stuff like Tribulation 10 Days. And one of my other questions was, I'll give you a new name that no man knows. And I'll write your name in a white stone and you'll get the hidden manna, which the hidden manna is probably Revelation 12, literal manna. But the point is, in the tribulation, they will know what that means. So they're going to be able to understand the Scripture like we don't.
Right.
Just like we understand the New Testament and salvation and Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and how it applies to us individually, like they didn't in the Old Testament, and how there's different dimensions of Scripture, and it's so much more than just spiritual application, doctrinal application, practical application. There's so much historical application. There's so much more to Scripture than that. There's so many layers.
Right.
And I just want to say, if I have no problem whatsoever. I know we're supposed to kind of be authorities or experts doing a podcast, and we're teachers at LBI, and we're doing a podcast on question and answers. I have no problem not knowing it, because you know what? If I ever meet someone that knows the Bible, I'll pull 100 verses on them. Not that I even know. I'm just saying There is so much in the Bible that no one knows. No one. I heard Dr. Ruckman for years, people would say, when are you going to write a commentary on Zechariah? I was like, when I figure it out, there's so much. In, I just read Zechariah recently. There's so much in it. I have no clue what it means. And that's the thing. Don't ever think you got the Bible figured out just because you got a few doctrines down or anything. You could have the whole entire Bible memorized and you still wouldn't know anything. There's so much in Revelation. I have no clue what it's talking about. Zechariah, I have no clue what it's talking about. Ezekiel, there's so much in there. I have no clue what's going on. Isaiah, like every book of the Bible. Like some of the historical books, there's not, they're not that deep. Not that there's not great truths in there, and not that there's not a lot that
nuggets
we don't
or truths
haven't
or,
discovered yet.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, you get in the prophetical books and stuff in the millennium and the tribulation and salvation and how it works, and there's so much in the Bible left to be discovered. So we'll close on that note. Thanks for watching. Don't know what we're going to do next time, but praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
See ya.
The key to understand the Word of God is for the author to show you what the thing says. If you understand that book, you get for the author. Then he opened their understanding.